Hey, boys and girls below. I'm very drawn to the boys and girls. I had 25 years as superintendent of a large Sunday school in southern Africa. And I was tempted to go downstairs with them, and I thought, well, what about the preacher upstairs here? Anyhow, I'm very happy to be up here, but I must confess my heart went downstairs for those boys and girls. I would love to have gone down there and spent an half an hour speaking the word of the Lord to them and telling them some African stories and thrilling their hearts and presenting the gospel to them. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he recommissioned Peter, you know, he said, first of all, feed my lamb. And after he said, feed my lambs, then he said, feed my sheep. So they have precedence over us. Be that as it may, he also said, tend my sheep. So we're very happy to be here this morning in the ministry of the Word of God. Now shall we turn for our reading to the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to Philippi. Paul's epistle to the Philippians, chapter 1. We're going to read just a few verses way through the epistle. The first chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians, and reading at verse 20. Chapter 1 and verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Down at verse 26. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus, in Jesus Christ, for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Chapter 2, please, and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now chapter 3, please, and verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his body, his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now finally, chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Down at verse 12. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The Lord will bless to our hearts this portion of his word. The subject I have in mind, dear brethren and sisters and friends, is the subject of the ideal Christian, as set forth by Paul in his letter to the Philippians. Or, resurrection life in Christ. Or, the secret of successful Christian living. Or, alternately, the victorious life in Christ. So if you forget everything else and you remember the headings, I'm sure they'll be a blessing to you. May I repeat them? The ideal Christian, resurrection life in Christ, the secret of successful Christian living, or the victorious life in Christ. But before we go on to the subject matter of the content of Paul's letter along that line, may I digress for a moment into a period of what I call an evangelical interlude. Because in the audience here this morning, I believe there may be some of the Christian life. And let me say to you that this is the most wonderful experience that anybody can have, is to enter into the experience of the life of Christ through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. There is nothing more wonderful than the experience of Christian conversion. Now, I'm not going to digress into the subject of Christian conversion, because that is my subject as advertised this evening. And if I go along that line, well, you'll have it all in the morning and you won't come back tonight. But the subject this evening is a subject of Christian conversion. And I'm very happy to speak along this line, because I must allow me to say, I am not trained in a theological seminary, nor have I got the college of the collegiate hall. As our brother Budge mentioned, I am a retired businessman. And the college of my career was the Business College of Life. I began as the office boy, and I ended up as the managing director. And that's a little bit for you. And my education, from the bottom rung to the very top, was the Business College of Life, and I rubbed shoulders of men at every strata of society. And friend, I'm saved by proof that the greatest experience of any person is to experience the power of Christ, the living union of Christ in experience in the life of an individual. H.G. Moll, this great expositor of the Word of God, puts it very tersely. And he speaks about the living power of a realized union with the Lord. Now, it's a beautiful expression. When I read it, I picked it up and made a note of it. And H.G. Moll, this great expositor of the Word of God, he speaks, may I repeat, of the living power of a realized union with the Lord. That is the answer to it all. And so, my dear friend, I'd like to ask you 5 questions in this evangelical interlude, and by the help of God, answer it as we pass through. The first vital question is there any real meaning in life? The second thing is there any lasting satisfaction in life? The third thing is there any sure direction in life? The fourth thing is there any safe deliverance from judgment to come? And in conclusion, in short, how can I live a life of true meaningfulness, satisfaction, purposefulness here, and have the assurance of life hereafter? And the Bible alone has got the answer. I wonder if I could take the opportunity of restating those questions. Forgive my monotony
and repetition. Is there any real meaning in life? Is there any lasting satisfaction in life? Is there any sure foundation in life? Is there any safe deliverance from judgment to come? In short, how can I live a life of true meaningfulness, satisfaction, purposefulness here, and have the assurance in the hereafter? And the Bible gives the answer, and the answer is found in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ alone. In John 17, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the end of the great feast, where many had come seeking satisfaction in the ceremony and ritual of the Jewish observances, the last day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Out of his inward part shall flow rivers of living water." What was the Lord Jesus saying? He was saying, if any of you have come and you're not satisfied, you've not found that for wherefore you've come, you've not found satisfaction in life, if any man thirst, your desires have not been fulfilled, you're not satisfied, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And friend, I would repeat that to you this morning. If you're thirsting for satisfaction, if your desires are unfulfilled as far as your life is concerned, here is the answer. In Christ and in Christ alone can this be found. Of course, if you turn to the philosophers of this world, they will give you another answer. The philosophers of this world will tell you that there's no real meaning in life. There's no real purpose in life. There are no real standards in life apart from what you yourself create, from what you yourself set, the standards you make, and that are your guidelines for life. But apart from anything else, there's no true meaning in life. There's no true purpose in life. You have to create these things for yourself. What utter rubbish. The great Saint Augustine, the saint of God of the early patriarchal period, he confessed, he said, "O God, thou hast created my soul for thee, and I am only satisfied when I rest in thee." You see, God has not created man an independent being. God has created you and I dependent beings, and we can only find true rest, true joy, true peace and true satisfaction in and through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so we are shut up exclusively to the Lord Jesus Christ as the only one who can give us true direction and true meaningfulness and true purposefulness in life. Where in Africa, I was speaking to a very learned gentleman. The titles behind his name were not a few. He was a MSc, and he was a BED, and he was a PhD, and I don't know what all he was. And we got a grips on the Christian concept. And I said, "My friend, the Bible says, except a man be born again, he shall not see nor enter the kingdom of God." And I said, "The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And then in his pensive mood, he paused. And he said, "Mr. Dudley, I want to ask you a question." I said, "Go ahead." He said, "You know, the composition of the religions of the world are such. There are so many professing the Christian faith. There are so many professing Confucianism. There are so many professing Hinduism. There are so many professing Hinduism." And he said, "So many professing Mohammedism." And Mohammedism, he said, have the most adherents of the world's religion today, numbering something like 400 million. And the Christian faith, 200 odd million. He said, on the basis of logical reason, and on the basis of common sense, it does. Tell me, can 400 million Muslims be wrong and 200 odd Christians be right? I said, my friend, we're not working on the basis of human reasoning or human logic. We're working on the basis of divine revelation. The Bible says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, there are two ways, the broad way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And so on the basis of the Lord's proportion, the few may be those who adhere to the Christian faith that are on the right road that leads to life in comparison to the broad way and they who lead down to destruction. My friend, in conclusion to this evangelical interlude, may I say the answer to these five questions is that these things can only be found in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and triumphant resurrection. Assuming you accept that, and I trust you will, and you'll never regret it. I preach the gospel through many nations and through many countries and over many years. And I've had the happy joy of leading many to the Savior and speaking to them after. But I've never yet found one person of any race, of any country, say to me after, Mr. Dudley, I'm sorry that I accepted the message you preach. I've never found it, but I found the contrary. I found people saying, Mr. Dudley, I'm sorry I didn't trust the Savior earlier. I regret that I didn't trust him in my youth. And I regret that I didn't trust him early in my life. But never have I found a person who has entered into a realized union with the living Christ say, I am sorry. I've never found it. And I don't think I will ever find it at all. Beloved, this is the most wonderful thing that ever a person can experience. It is the greatest miracle conceivable, the greatest wonder possible, that we can enter into Christ. And to use the phraseology of Paul, he says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Isn't it wonderful? I come from a land, you know, where, I mustn't tell you too much about South Africa. My wife says, the people will think you like the Americans. Everything is bigger and better. But I want to tell you something about South Africa. In South Africa, hospitalization and medicine has become almost an obsession. And of course, you know, they're trying all sorts of things in South Africa, with all heart transplants and lung transplants and kidney transplants, and I only hope they don't get so far as they're trying a head transplant, because that'd be tragic. But you know, they're trying piggy hearts, they put another heart on top of your old heart, and they call it a kind of twin ignition. They give you a twin carburation. The one doesn't spark, the other one sparks. So there are people walking about with two hearts, a twin ignition system. I think they must copy the Ford Motor Company in America with their twin system. And sometimes they've been trying to put chimpanzees' hearts in people. They've tried it, you know. But of course the body rejects it on the principle of physical rejection. That's animal, that's human. But you see, they're trying all these things. But when God brings man into the spiritual blessing of salvation, he doesn't give to a man a transplant of an organ. He gives to a man a whole new being. Isn't that wonderful? Can we conceive it? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Not a transplant of an organ. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. I think we are too stupid to understand it. It's too wonderful. This is the wonder of the grace of God. My friend, let me say, an answer to my five posing questions. Only in Christ is there true meaning. Only in Christ is there true purpose. Only in Christ is the true satisfaction. Only in Christ is the true direction. Only in Christ is the true deliverance. Only in Christ can I find assurance in the hereafter as I pass through the inevitable that must come in the life and experience of every man as I pass through the valley of the shadow of death. The Lord's promise is, I will never leave thee. I will be with thee. And here we find true safety, security, and salvation. The Lord bless your trust. You believe in the Savior and join the hosts that are going to glory one day. But now we come to the ideal Christian. And Paul sets forth here, and the life of the ideal Christian, or the secret of the successful Christian life, he sets forth four principles. In chapter 1, the passage we read, he sets forth before us Christ the believer's life. And he says, for me to live is Christ, that I gain. Then in chapter 2, he sets forth Christ the believer's mind. And he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, and so on. You say something about their presence there. Then in chapter 3, he speaks about the believer's goal. And in verse 20 he says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And then fourthly he goes on to the Christ the believer's strength in verse 13 of chapter 4. And he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Or I'm ready for all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Or I'm able for all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And there he expresses Christ the believer's strength. May I repeat it? Christ the believer's life. Christ the believer's mind. Christ the believer's goal. Christ the believer's strength. Then we may use another term for Paul's fourfold maxim or slogan or concept of life. He speaks about living for Christ. Then he speaks about learning of Christ. This mind being you, which is all through Christ Jesus. Then he speaks about looking for Christ. For whence we look for the Savior, who shall change of our body. Then he speaks about laboring for Christ. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. And in these four principles, we find the secret of successful Christian living. Then as we come to chapter 3 in verse 13, Paul sets before us, as he sums up, these four principles. And in verse 13 he says, I count not myself to have apprehended. Paul was no braggart. Paul was no boastful professor. He says, I count not myself to have apprehended. And here he indulges in what we may call self-evaluation. But he says, but this one thing I do. This is self-simplification. Is one thing I do. Forgetting the things that are behind. There is cancellation of all his failures and faults of the past. And he says, and reaching unto those things which are before, in aspiration, he says, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And there he reaches on to what we may call Christian consummation or anticipation. And Paul there spells out the secret of successful Christian living, or living above the problem, the perplexity, the emergency, the incident, the trial, the trouble, the tribulation of human life and experience. The Christian has the potential, the Christian has the power, the Christian has the enabling to live above the prevailing problem and circumstances of life. Some years ago, we were down in the States, and we were privileged to attend a breakfast, we were invited to attend a breakfast with Billy Graham and his team in the Conrad Hilton in Chicago. Michigan Avenue, Chicago. I never forget the hotel. When I walked in, I said, my, this is a big place. I said, 3,000 bedrooms. What a place. Anyhow, I wasn't sure whether it was at the breakfast in the morning or at the crusade where we were invited that Brother was reiterating and bemoaning and murmuring his lot. And he was saying, you know, the circumstances of my life, the difficulties that I encounter, and all the problems that I have to contend with, oh, what could I do under all these circumstances? And one of the brethren of the team said, my dear brother, as a Christian, what are you doing underneath them? You should be on top of them. And you call yourself a Christian. Of course we mustn't live under our circumstances. We must live above them. Because the enabling grace of God is there. If we're living for Christ, and we're learning of Christ, and we're looking for Christ, and we're laboring for Christ, we can say with Paul, I can do all things. I'm ready for all things through Christ. That's faith. The Christian has the secret of success, of victory, of triumph, in every exigency, in every emergency of life. May I tell you a little story? You promise me you won't laugh. A little girl was got into disfavor with her mother over something or other. And her mother said, Mary, you shall go upstairs and you shall not come down to tea when Daddy comes home. Up you go. Little Mary, of course, was very dismayed at the punishment. She'd rather get a beating, of course. But you'll go upstairs when Daddy comes home. You'll not come out. She was Daddy's pet, of course. And yes, she waited and waited and waited all afternoon for Daddy to come. Eventually she heard Daddy's footsteps coming up the pathway, Daddy entering in, and Daddy greeting Mother, and all the rest, and there she stood. Oh dear, what punishment, privation, loneliness. And then as Daddy came in, first thing he said, where's Mary? Oh, she said, Mary has displeased me, and she's not coming down to tea, I've said she must stay upstairs. Oh, said Daddy, he was equally sad about the thing as well. Daddies, you know, got a very soft spot for their girls, their little daughters, haven't they? They kind of get under your skin, don't they? And of course, Daddy was very quiet. He didn't want to upset Mother, and he didn't want to upset the whole episode. Because he had to live there for the evening as well. In fact, they put him upstairs, too. So he kept quiet. And the table was set, and they sat down to tea. And then, of course, Daddy, agitated and very reluctantly, said, Mother, can Mary not come down to tea with us? No, no, no. Mother was very far. Oh, Mother, please. Can I not prevail upon you? What did she do that displeased you? I said she must stay upstairs, and she's going to stay upstairs. Oh, please, Mommy, let her come down. Well, on one condition she can come down, she'll sit at a separate table and not sit at the main table for the supper. Okay. A little concession is better than nothing at all. And so the voice cried, Mary, come down. And oh, Mary was waiting at the top of the stairs, and she ran down, almost fell down the stairs. She came down and sat at her own table. And then Mother said, now, Mary, you'll sit over there, and you will have your supper separately to ours, and we will have supper here. You will give thanks, and we will give thanks. And you give thanks first of all, and then we'll give thanks. Little Mary, oh, what a thing. She folded her little hands, closed her little eyes, and said, Lord Jesus, I thank thee that you have spread a table before thee in the presence of my enemies. Needless to say, she was invited to the main table. No enemies in the south. But you see, the principle is, although she was in the situation, she was able to overcome it. Not by sulking, not by murmuring, not by grumbling, but by living in the spirit of the overcoming life. And so, in this passage here, Paul sets before us, we have the secret of successful Christian living. And when Paul says, for me to live is Christ, it gives to us the beautiful example of how we may attain that which is set before us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, you may take the politician. And as far as the politician's life is concerned, the politician's life is politics. The sportsman's life is sport. The businessman's life is business. And even as that is so in these various aspects of life, so the Christian's life should be Christ. And every other interest should be subservient to him as Lord. The whole attitude of our life should be Christocentric and not egocentric. And the theology of the Christian's, the theology of the Christian's life should be Christology. And then we lead on to success as far as the Christian is concerned. And so Paul sets before us how we can attain to victory in the Christian life, attaining first of all triumph over the circumstances of human life, as I explained. Then the second thing he explains, how we may obtain joy. And this is something which is a very precious quality in the life of the child of God. Then he goes on to explain how we may attain to peace. And then finally, by the help of God, we'd like to deal with the third quality of unity in the example set before us of Paul in the second chapter, in the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the great Count Zinzendorf, who attained more than any man possibly in the 18th century, was a man who was characterized like Paul. And it is said that the passion of his life, this is Count Zinzendorf of Hernet in Moravia, the head of the Moravian mission, that said that missionaries to the four corners of the earth during the 18th century, this great Moravian whom God raised up, and used so mightily. And the maximum, the slogan, and the passion of his life was Jesus and Jesus only. And hence the success, hence the blessing which was accomplished in his life. And so, my dear brother, my dear sister, if you would know victory in the Christian life, you must get your principles right, you must get your priorities in order, you must get your perspective straight. The Lord Jesus Christ must take precedence in your life. And you will say like Paul, for me to live is Christ. And having said that, follow through. And then he says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to show the beautiful example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Following on in this pathway, he speaks about joy in this chapter. He speaks about thankfulness on the part of the child of God. And he says, I have learned both to be instructed, to be full and to be hungry. Both to abound and to suffer need. And then from the Roman jail he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. But this is really strange. For a man like Paul to write from the privation and discomfort of a Roman jail, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. You say, well, he must have been a little bit off his rocker. He must have gone mental. Fancy a man suffering in a cold, dark, dead jail of a Roman prison and writing, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. And then going to say, I am thankful to the Lord for every situation, for every circumstance of my life. I've learned whatsoever state I am, that I was to be content. Then he goes on to say, do all things without murmurings and disputing. Murmuring is against God as far as the vertical is concerned, and disputings among men as far as the horizontal aspect of my life is concerned.
It is a strain. But how are these things accomplished?
Well, I do believe they're accomplished through the power, or the living power, of this realized union with the Lord. And to come back to our text, I am ready for all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. This is the wanderer. And as Paul took up his pen and wrote to the believers at Thessalonica, writing in the same strain, he said, giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you.
What is this? Surely, surely.
This is fantastic. Giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Remember, I'm speaking to you of the ideal Christian and the possibilities which lie ahead as far as you and I are concerned, dear brother, dear sister. And that which was at Paul's disposal is at your and mine, my disposal in the year 1979 in the city of Vancouver in Canada. It is there for you all. You're thinking, as you mentioned the other day, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that he, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. May I illustrate this point and help you to understand it? Paul Reese, for down in the States, told this incident at the Kesey Conference in Cumberland in England, one here. He was telling how that a brother went to a service, and the preacher's text was this text in 1 Thessalonians. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And the brother left the meeting and he said, well, this is a wonderful text. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Boy, oh boy, he said, that just covers everything in my life for all time. And I'll need nothing else. That's going to be my favorite text. Let me repeat it. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Boy, that's my text. And as he walked out of the meeting, he repeated the text in his mind, re-echoed it and re-echoed it. And he said, this is my text. And on the way home, he had to get on a bus, traveling some 30 miles in a hot summer afternoon, and he got on the bus. He thought, well, I got plenty of time over these 20 or 30 miles to think of my text and rejoice, chewing the cud on the beautiful text today. In everything you think, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. But the bus had not gone very far when it stopped. And on got the bus, together with some other passengers, a lady with some children. And this lady was what we call in South Africa an XOS, 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 XOS. You know what I mean? And she got down and she sat right down next to him with the two children and crushed him right into the seat. And he thought of his text. In everything you think, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Boy, oh boy. And the further the bus went, and the longer they took, the more heat was generated, and the more she overspilled on top of him. And his text came ringing back in his ears, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Oh dear, oh dear. Oh dear. Oh dear. Anyhow, he thought of the text, and he thought of his slim wife at home, and he thought of his circumstances, and he thought, this is it. And he closed his eyes. He said, Lord, I thank thee, she's not my wife that I've put up with all my life. She's only in the bus on the journey. So he had something to thank God for, that he had to put up with it all his life. Only on the journey home. But you see, he learned on that experience of rejoicing in Christ, in the circumstances, in the conditions that prevail, as far as life was concerned, so he knew the joy of the Lord, which became his strength in the situation that lied before him. But now I say the second thing that he learned, apart from strength and joy, Paul learned something about the peace of God. And this is also something strange of a man lying in a Roman jail. One would think he would be filled with agitation and distress and all sorts of depression of mind. But he took his pen in the last chapter before he closes. He says to the saints, let your moderation or your yieldedness or your submission be known unto all men. The Lord is at your side. Or another version says, the Lord is at your elbow. So here still. And he says, be careful for nothing, or may I quote the revised version, in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God that passeth all understanding. And there in the sublimity, there in the serenity, there in the composure of that jail, Paul could say, the peace of God, which is better, that is the true sense, better than understanding. You know, we want to understand, don't we? We always want to know the reason why. And we say to the Lord, Lord, why? Lord, why have I to go through this? Lord, why am I called upon to suffer like this? Lord, why are the circumstances of my life like this? Lord, why? But let us never forget that believing the Lord upon the cross said why. The great question of the ages, why do the godly suffer, is a question that is unanswered in the side of eternity. But Paul here writing to the saints, he says, in nothing be anxious. First the negative. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known. Tell God all about it. That's right. Tell him all about it. Tell him about the difficulty. Tell him about the trial. Tell him how you feel. Just bare your heart before him. Tell him all the truth. And then the promises and the peace of God, which is better or supersedes understanding, shall garrison your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Isn't it wonderful? And the other morning we were going through this promise. We were going through the promises of God, divine power, divine love, divine joy, divine providence, divine preservation, divine power, all the promises of God we're going through. And we were going through the promise of divine peace at the supper table. And I was saying, we're in England, a request was made to the artist to depict on canvas a picture that would describe peace. And of course the artists were very artistic in England, set about. Some went here and some went there, some went the other places. But the two outstanding of all the artists depicting the picture of peace, one went up into Cumberland District in the Lake District of England near Keswick. And there on the hills of Cumberland, those who've been there, you know about it. The beautiful hills of the Lake District and the lakes in between and the flocks of sheep on the hills and the trees. A most peaceful atmosphere. He described that on canvas, the hills and the sheep and the trees and the lake like a mill pond. And whichever way you looked at the picture, you could turn it upside down. The reflection was so beautiful in the peaceful waters. You could turn it any way you like. It was a description of peace. And the artist presented it for appraisal. And they looked at it, the judges did the same. Beautiful. Another artist went to the south of England near Land's End, to the rocky coast of the south of England in the stormy, turbulent waters of the southern coast of Africa, of England. And there, clustering between the rocky coast of England, he saw a bird sitting on the nest in perfect composure.
wet and peaceful, amidst the turbulent waters all around. And he described it on the canvas. And he presented it. They came up for the judging. Peace amidst peaceful surroundings. Peace amidst storm. And who got the first prize? The latter. Peace amongst the turbulence of the sea all around it. And the bird enjoying peace and quietness, composure, as we have in Isaiah 26:4. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Dear brother, dear sister, are we resting in the Lord? Do we know the peace of God, which passeth all understanding? You won't need so many tranquilizers, you know, to go to sleep if you've got the peace of God in your heart. This is the only and the best antidote to all the distresses, to all the agitation, to all the neurotic conditions of human life prevailing in this year 1979. And people so worried about what is going to happen as far as the world is concerned. Is some idiot going to press the wrong button and the whole world go up in a conflagration and civilization to be destroyed because of the stockpiling of the nuclear weapons from one end of the earth to the other? What is going to happen in the crazy world? What is going to happen to the children that we are bringing into the world today? My dear friend, here is the answer. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth understanding shall garrison your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. I can do all things through Christ Jesus and endure through Christ Jesus. As far as salvation is concerned, as far as successful Christian living is concerned, it's through Christ Jesus. Way about 100-odd years ago, in Chicago, there was a man called Horatio Spafford. He was a lawyer, a Christian lawyer, associated with D.L. Moody. And him and his wife, Horatio Spafford and his wife, were wealthy people in Chicago. And during the great fire of Chicago, they opened up their palatial home to those who were destitute because of the great fire. And they virtually burnt themselves out showing hospitality and kindness to these who were derelict and homeless. And they'd rather have done things that afterwards it was suggested that they go to Europe for a rest. Horatio Spafford had placed his wealth at the disposal of the poor and needy, and his wife had burnt herself out with showing hospitality. They were friends with D.L. Moody and helped Moody much in the ministry of the gospel in Chicago. But Horatio Spafford was so absorbed in business that he couldn't go to Europe at the time, so he said to his wife, he said, "Dear, you go with our three daughters and you go across, and I will follow you on to France and then on to England, and we'll enjoy a holiday together." Well, they booked by ship steaming in those days, and Mrs. Spafford and the three daughters went across the Atlantic. And as they arrived, as they got to the middle of the Atlantic, a tragedy happened. The ship struck an iceberg. Calamity followed. And the three daughters of Horatio Spafford were buried in a watery grave. Mrs. Spafford was saved alone. Another ship came to the rescue and took Mrs. Spafford over to France. She sent a message back to her husband in Chicago. Just a brief message on a telegram. Saved alone. Daughters have gone to glory. Oh, Mrs. Spafford. My three darling. With haste, he made his way across the Atlantic. There were no airplanes 100 years ago, and he made his way across. And as they crossed in the midst of the Atlantic, the captain called Mr. Spafford aside. He said, "Mr. Spafford, may I tell you that upon the spot
according to the compass, your three daughters die. Oh, he said, thank you. He went into his cabin, took out his pen, and he wrote that beautiful hymn, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot that was taught me to know, it is well with my soul." And Horatius Prophet knew peace in the prevailing circumstance of sorrow and loss as far as his three darling daughters were concerned. And so, Paul gives to us the potential for the secret of successful Christian living as far as joy, as far as peace, now finally as far as unity is concerned in the assembly of God's people and in association with his saints. Is that clock right, brother? What time do you stop? What time do you leave now? All right, Mark. You know, in Africa, we don't look at the clock, we look at the sun, you see. And there's no sun in Vancouver, cloudy day. I've got an excuse, but I'll hurry on, I'll just go. In chapter 2, Paul speaks about, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." As we said, Christ the believer's life, Christ the believer's mind, Christ the believer's goal, Christ the believer's strength. But he sets before them a very, very beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and the secret of unity in the saints. And he wrote this epistle, of course, because of disunity and troubles in the saints at Philippi. So we believe, because he mentions two sisters that had a bit of a quarrel between them, and they were not composed, and other problems apparently that had arisen. And then he said that he stand fast with one mind, with one heart, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And he presents the beautiful portrayal of the person of Christ in his condescension and in his grace. And may I say, dear brother, dear sister, by way of preface, never, shall I repeat it, never, never, never do anything that will disunite God's people. You'll live to regret it. Did you hear that? Never do anything that will tend to disunite or breach the unity of God's people. You'll live to regret it. The Lord Jesus Christ said, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace. And he says, "Let this mind be in you, which also in Christ Jesus." He, being in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be grasped back to equality with God, made himself of no reputation, and he showed, first of all, the deity of the Lord Jesus, dignity of person, dignity of station, his self-humiliation, and then the exaltation bestowed. The deity of the Lord Jesus, being in the form of God, humbled himself, made himself of no account, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Self-humiliation. And then the exaltation bestowed. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And Paul goes higher and higher and higher and shows the exaltation of the Lord Jesus to the very pinnacle of glory. Now he says, "Let this mind be in you. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And he that exalteth himself like Satan in Isaiah 14 shall be humbled." And so the secret of successful Christian living is, "I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me," giving to us strength, giving to us joy, giving to us peace, giving to us the necessary enabling to walk in humility, in unity, and in the fear of the Lord. And so, in conclusion, let me say, here are the four principles of the successful Christian life, living for Christ, learning of Christ, looking for Christ, and laboring for Christ. Paul's maxim is, I can do all things through Christ, who strengtheneth me. May God bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do thank thee for our consideration of thy holy word, and pray thy blessing upon that which is of thyself, that shall be for thy glory. We thank thee, though, that thou hast placed within our hands thy holy word and these very principles by which we are enabled to fulfill the divine commands. For thy biddings are enablings by the grace of God. For thou art able to make all grace abound toward us, that we, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. And so, Lord, we thank thee and pray that thou wilt help us to say like Paul, I'm ready, I'm able to do all things through Christ who strengthened me. And so, Lord, help us to resign from ourselves, that the power of Christ may rest upon us, and that we might know victorious Christian living to the glory of God, and for our own blessing and good, as a testimony to thy name. Bless thy word, and undertake for us further this day as we ask all, and return thee thanks in the name of thy Son, thy well-beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Sorry to keep you over the time. Forgive me, pardon me.